Amen. Good morning, church. Slide this out a little bit. It's good to see everybody. And, you know, last week we had a great time down at the boat club. And this week we're back here. I find it really challenging when I tell people we're meeting because I say St. Mary's. And if we're at St. Mary's Boat Club, and then you're down there and my friends come here. And if, so confusion. But I'm glad to be here. Love the boat club last week. Appreciate you who had to travel through the snow to get here today. Apparently outside of my little enclave by the water, there's snow. So I feel bad for you. A little bit. My running joke right now is, before I moved to Nova Scotia, my birthday used to be in the spring. March 30th. Now it's in the winter. And the day hasn't changed. And so I'm a little concerned. Where's this global warming they keep talking about? I'm just kidding. I want to start off with a kind of a question here for us, or thought. Have you ever felt alone? Many of us, if not all of us, have felt alone at one time or another. And it's an amazing thing in today's world of technology when you have at your fingertip Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, Instagram, FaceTime, Skype, and even using your cell phone to make a phone call. And yet, there are times we can feel incredibly alone. We can be in a room surrounded by people we know and still feel like we're a million miles away. I want you to think for a moment of some hard times that you might have gone through in your life. Hard times that you've endured. Hard times that came and left you with a sinking feeling in your belly. Times when friends you felt have abandoned you and left you. You know, as Christians, followers of Jesus, disciples, God has made an incredible promise to us that we often miss when we read through Matthew 28. If you have your Bibles, turn with me over to that book. And it's funny because in Matthew 28, if I were to ask disciples about that passage, there are a couple things you are immediately going to highlight. Hence why I think we miss this point often. But I'm going to pick it up in verse 16, right at the very end of the chapter. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, the very end of the age.'" Now, we just finished doing a series, right? Looking at the seven miracles in the Gospel of John, which was designed to help his disciples grow in their faith about who he was. And the greatest miracle was the eighth one, where Jesus died, buried, raised from the dead, and now in this chapter, he's talking to his disciples. I find it very interesting as we go through this passage, he said, "And some doubted." Okay, you saw me change water to wine. You know that I healed a guy a long distance away. You know that I healed a guy who had been an invalid for 38 years. You saw me feed over 5,000 people. You saw me walk water. You saw me heal a man born blind. You saw me raise Lazarus from the dead. And now you've seen me raise from the dead. Boy, I'm not sure, Jesus. Is there any more you can do for me? I think it's just human nature. We struggle with doubts all the time. But that's a sermon for another day. It's interesting here. And this is the part that I find incredible. It's a promise that Jesus makes to his disciples that we often overlook in this passage. We'll talk about the mission, go meet people from many different nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey. But look at the very last sentence. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Jesus makes a promise that as disciples, he will be with us till the very end of time. When we're going through our struggles, when we're feeling alone and feeling abandoned, even by our closest friends, Jesus is still there. Problem is, we can't touch him, can't feel him, so we don't feel he's there. But he's there. And he's going through all the challenges that we're going through. He feels them for us. As we even talked about when he saw Mary in her emotional state about her brother's death, he wept. He's an incredible friend. But we have an enemy. And that enemy often wants us to feel alone, that nobody cares, even that God himself doesn't really care about your life. How do I know that? Because in the very beginning, when there was Adam and Eve, what was Satan's plan of attack? To get Eve to question God. Eve, did God really say that? Does God really have your best interests at heart? And Eve was like, well, and she really didn't know exactly what God had said. Now, before people start beating on me for being a chauvinist because I'm talking about Eve, God told Adam what he was supposed to do, and Adam didn't convey the message clearly. So I put it on a breakdown in communication in the management structure of the day. And maybe we just need to remove the management out of the picture. Just saying. But we have an enemy who works so hard to get us to question whether God really and truly loves us. You know, we're going to go through challenges and hardships. It's a part of our life. Just because someone signs up to be a Christian doesn't mean all of a sudden we no longer have challenges. But we have a way to view those challenges. And we have a hope in something greater than what the world has to offer. Turn me over to the book of Psalms in chapter 9. This is a very consistent theme from the beginning to the end. In Psalms 9, David is writing about his relationship with God. Now, if you ever want to take great comfort, study out David. Here's a man who was said to be after God's own heart, and yet failed in some incredible ways. Yet God was always there. And you even see it in this psalm. In Psalms 9 and verse 10, it says, those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. David says, God, you have never forsaken anybody who seeks you. When we're in our lowest point spiritually, when we're struggling in our faith, and those hardships and those struggles lead us to do things we know we shouldn't do, and Satan is right there, the accuser is trying to get us to walk away, God has not forsaken us in those weak moments. In fact, I think that's where God's love shines the brightest. David said, look it, for those who trust in you, you have never forsaken them. Disciples, is that how we feel? It's amazing. I had a conversation recently with a brother. And what he referred to is, he says, it's interesting to me when I ask somebody how they're, a disciple, how they're doing, it's like, oh, I'm so bad. And, oh, life is so hard. Yeah. You know what? If you're like that, you're like that whether you're a Christian or not. That's just who you are. You've got to learn that we have the Spirit of God in us. We are powerful beings in God. We have an incredible Spirit who wants to accomplish great things through our lives. And we can't buy into that. Okay, you made a mistake. Join the club. But now show the power of God by having a different spirit about yourself and moving forward. You know, to quote a line from a movie, which I like to do, Batman. No, not I'm Batman. But why do we fall down? So we can pick ourselves back up. And God is there to help us all the time, and we're going to fall. Whether you're young or middle-aged or older, we're always going to struggle. The goal is, will we get back up and keep moving forward? It's easy to quit. Did a lesson once upon a time called Against the Current. And I believe as a Christian, our life, we are like salmon swimming upstream all the time. And it's hard. Sometimes you find a little pool where you can rest a little bit, but then you got to go again. And where I lived in Etobicoke, we had the Humber River, and they had these little dams that they built all the way up the river to prevent eels from migrating up the river. So you'd see the salmon come, and we're talking, they're jumping. And then they get to the next level till they get to the next dam, and then they got to jump. And you see them fighting in, and then back, and up 4, 5, 6, 7 times, 10 times before they get. And then they got another one. That to me is the life of a Christian. It is. And we're booting along and everything's fine, and all of a sudden there's a dam in front of us that we've got to get over. So we just trust in God, because He has never forsaken us. And we do our best. And we get over it, and then we move along. It's an incredible thing. The challenge becomes when disciples decide I've had enough. And they grab sort of the life preserver, and now they're just going to cruise with the current. Because it's easier. Living according to the standards of the world are easy. Do whatever you want, when you want. And if people have a problem, go find a group of people that tell you it's okay. But Christians, we're striving to live for something better, something greater. To be men and women in our society who stand up and make a difference by the life that we live. And God will never, ever forsake us. Amen? Turn me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read through two quick passages here to look at and note something that Paul writes about to two different churches. So we're in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians is a letter written to a church in a city called Corinth. The first one was a little bit more direct and pointed because of where they were at. And the second one, he strives to encourage them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, he writes, "The reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient to everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. In order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes." Bring me over to Ephesians, another letter that the same author wrote to a different church. And it's just a couple to the right, a couple letters to the right. But in Ephesians 6, in verse 10, he writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Did you catch the similarity between those two statements? One was we're not unaware of Satan's schemes, and this one where we know about the devil's schemes. We have an enemy who is trying to sabotage our faith all the time. You set your alarm for 6 a.m. to go to work Monday morning. He sets his for 5:45 to get a jump start on your day. We have an enemy. And I remember reading through this once, and what went through my mind is the schemes of Satan really are just the pressures of life. April's coming to a conclusion. What do you start getting in the mail a lot at the end of the month? or in your email box, your bills. And if you're like most people, students, this is just not you. You tend to have more month than money. Trying to think through that there for a minute. What do you mean, more month than money? I ran out of money and I still got to pay those bills. And you feel the pressure of that. And you feel the pressure of life that I was hoping to be at a certain point in my life by now and I'm not there. I was hoping to spend 4 years in university and be done, and now I'm on the 8-year plan. I was there. And all of a sudden we lay out all these plans and we're not achieving them, and we feel that pressure, and it's all part of Satan's plan to try to derail us from thinking about God and just being faithful. You know what? We make decisions. We live with the consequences, good or bad. And God is trying to take us as disciples to learn from it, or we take the world's advice and we just numb ourselves to it and we keep repeating it and not learning the lesson. But remember, Jesus said, I will always be with you. God says, I will never forsake you. As much as there's hardship and trouble, God is always there. You know, during our emotional challenging times, our enemy wants us to think we're alone, that no one cares, and no one is there for us, not even God. But don't you believe it. You know, there's a song by an artist. His name is Speech. And he used to be lead a group called Arrested Development, won a bunch of awards down in the States. Studied the Bible, became a Christian. He's now an evangelist in the Atlanta church. And he's got a CD that I got way back when in the day. But there's a song in there, and I just wanted to quote a couple lines from it. It says, of all the hard times that I've endured, ain't nothing bad real love can't cure. And of all the hard times that I feel, ain't nothing bad real love can't heal. No matter what's gone on in our life, no matter how much we've had to endure through something challenging, no matter how hard and hurt we feel, real love, God's love, can cure it and heal it. And we need to understand that. Turn me over to Romans. I have two passages before I finish. My goal today is for us to walk out of here feeling encouraged by what God has given us and how God believes in us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, again, the same author who wrote Corinthians and Ephesians wrote this letter as well. He says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Jesus Christ, who died. More than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about the power of that statement. Paul was convinced that no matter what, nothing was going to separate us from the love that God has for us. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, I've got your back. In Psalms 9, God says, I will never forsake you. And in Romans 8, the Bible teaches that no matter what mistakes, no matter what's gone on in our life, God's love can heal all of it. Finally, in the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 29, passage many of us know. It's one of our go-to scriptures. Jeremiah is writing about Israel, and God's plan for them, but I do believe the principle can apply. In Jeremiah, which is kind of in the middle of your Bible, chapter 29, and verse 11, says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." God knows his plans for us. God doesn't want to see us in pain. God doesn't want to see us hurting. But this is also not a plan where, hey, you give me a dollar, I'll give you $100. Hey, go play the lottery, I'll make sure you win the $9 million tonight. Those are schemes of the world. But God has a plan to prosper us, to allow us to have a family around us, to support us, to encourage us, to live happy, fulfilled lives. But it's interesting, he finishes here. Verse 13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Didn't he say the same thing in Psalms 9? "Never will I forsake you for those who seek me." You know, I think sometimes as disciples, we think seeking God was when we studied the Bible. Seeking God is a decision we made when we went into the waters of baptism to continue to seek God the rest of our days. To teach them to obey everything. I've been a Christian over 30 years. Trust me, there's still a lot I need to learn to obey. I think I've learned a lot, but there's still a lot more. But I'm seeking God. That is our goal. And as we have the hearts to really go after God, then our friends and our family and those around us will see the same thing. That there's something different in this group than other people that I know who say the same things but have a different life, a different example. And so my encouragement to us today as we're preparing to take communion, my goal for us this week is to remember that no matter what happens to you this week, God is right there. No matter how you may feel, God has not forsaken you. "Yeah, but you don't understand what I've done this week." There is nothing that God's love cannot heal. There is nothing that you're going through that God can't cure. We need to hold on to that as we go through.